We're in the 8th chapter of Acts. Last week we talked about things concerning the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And if you have more questions about that, we'll get back into it when we get to chapter 10 with Cornelius and his household. So we'll be glad to have some more discussion on that if you like. Maybe even if you don't like. I don't know. But we're in chapter 8, and we've pretty much covered the first 24 verses, I believe. Doesn't mean we can't go back and talk about some more of it, but I want to pick up at verse 25. So I need four readers. Chapter 8, I correct myself. I made an overall note and then specific note. 25 to 29. Who would read 25 to 29? All right, that's Rich in the back, and 30 to 34. Need a second reader. There's Ron, 30 to 34, and then 35 to 40. Finish out the chapter. One more reader for 35 to 40. Any literate person will do. Don. He says, all right, I'm literate. I'll read that. All right, let's go. Acts chapter 8. Now, by the way, let me set the scene here a little bit. We've been in where in the first part of chapter 8? What city or what area? Samaria. Been in Samaria. Philip's been preaching. A great number of people have obeyed the gospel after hearing. They were baptized. Even Simon believed and was baptized, Simon the sorcerer. And then we had that thing where he was reprimanded because he tried to buy the Holy Spirit with money. And so now we're leaving Samaria, moving on. Okay, now let's pick it up at verse 25, please.
And so when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. (Parentheses) This is a desert road. And he arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot.
So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?
Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And they went along the road, and he came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being immersed? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he immersed him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea.
Thank you all. So where are they going back to after they leave Samaria? Back to Jerusalem. That's where they were called from. Come on down here to Samaria and let's bless them with the Holy Spirit. So now they've done that and they're heading back to Jerusalem. So get the idea. The church is now established in Samaria. People have been baptized into Christ. They not only have heard the gospel and believe the gospel, they now have the Holy Spirit there among them to help provide signs and wonders and those kinds of things that verify them as those who speak the truth. And now the apostles are headed back with Philip towards Jerusalem. And it says, while they're on their way, apparently an angel, verse 26, speaks to Philip. And he says, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. What kind of a road is that? A desert road. I'd like to have just a little bit more. Is that one of the roads that people would avoid because it was a desert road? Or what does that mean? Why did the Holy Spirit inspire Luke to put in there it was a desert road? Maybe it's one of those roads that's not traveled that much, but it's there. And so the Spirit calls Philip to go down this road for unknown reason as far as the road's concerned, but a known reason as far as something else is concerned. Billy?
We went down this desert road, and when the eunuch gets there, he says, look, there's water. You're not going to find much water in a desert.
Right.
But then he looks and says, look, there's water. What hinders me to be baptized?
And it could be that the idea of a desert simply means it's deserted. There's nobody out there. You're going to be on your own. And of course, there are stretches of highway. I remember when we traveled just a couple years ago up to North Dakota, there were places where Debbie and I would look at each other, you know, we better get some gas. We're fixing to be on a stretch of road here where there's not hardly anything out there. And that was true. You get up in North Dakota, especially in northern Nebraska, it's like, wow, there's just not much up here. You better be prepared. And cell service? Well, maybe, maybe not. So a desert road is what the Spirit called Philip to go down, and it just so happens that the Ethiopian eunuch is also on this road. Why is he on that road? I don't know, but he is. And there's more information I would like to have that I think would be interesting about this particular road. But once again, here is the brevity of the Word of God. He's not going to give us a bunch of unnecessary detailed information that we might have curiosity about that's not pertinent to what's being said. So we've got the eunuch on the desert road and Philip being called to go down the desert road. And they meet up with one another. And sure enough, what's the eunuch doing while he's in his chariot? He's reading the Word of God. I'm sure this was a very luxurious chariot with wonderful shock absorbers. So as he was going down the road, it was like he wasn't even hardly moving at all. And I read this and I think, wow, this guy's committed. There's something he wants to know. He's reading while he's riding in a chariot. And I don't mean to take anything from first century technology, but I doubt the ride was all that smooth. It was probably, and I'm speculating, I know. It's like going down the Indian Meridian. You know, it's a bad thing to notice, and I did this just a few weeks ago because I don't think of Choctaw Road as a bad, rough road. But the other day, I was heading north on Choctaw Road from 29th. It was like the thump, the thump, the thump. And I find myself, oh, yeah, there's that chuck hole. I got to dodge. Got to remember where that chuck hole is. Dodge that chuck hole. Hope there's no traffic coming because they'll think I'm veering into their lane. And it's just like, wow. And then you get down here on, where is it, Anderson and 44th? For some reason, there's two gigantic craters in the middle of the intersection, I think is where. Now, this road, I doubt, was well maintained by the state. Anyway, all that being said, they're on a desert road. And here's an official from the court of Candace in Ethiopia. He's riding along, and while he's riding along, he's reading the Bible. Why wasn't he reading the New Testament? Didn't really have it yet in the sense of a nice, neat book put together with all these letters. We're reading the New Testament is being lived out right here in chapter 8. But
the tablet scroll was amazing because it showed that he was a rich man, or he had funds, and he was an educated man. And like I say, we talk about the road that he was on and all that, but the very fact that he was there with what he had in his hand tells you that he is an exceptional individual.
Excellent point.
And so he's trying to decipher, or he's trying to, and he's reading. And most people, 90% of the people or more, were not educated at all to read in another language.
And here he is. And he's like you said, he's got a copy. Yeah. He's got a copy of the scroll of Isaiah, which almost certainly would have been very expensive. I'm glad you pointed that out. But he's taken the time and the expense to procure that scroll somehow, some way. And not only does he just have it, I know people who just like to have books. They never really look at them. They just like to have books. And I keep a good collection on my desk so people will come in and think I'm really smart. That's the whole point of having books on my desk. But this guy's reading. And he's not reading at home under a nice lamp with a cup of coffee. He's in his chariot and he's reading. I think this guy wants to know something. And when Philip comes to him, he doesn't say, "Oh, let me put my scroll aside and let's just talk about the weather and politics and how's your favorite sports team doing?" And, no. They talk about Isaiah, and he's got questions. How much is there in Isaiah 53 about baptism? That much. Zero. There's nothing I can find in Isaiah 53 about baptism. How much is there in Isaiah 53 about Jesus? The whole thing. And it starts in chapter 52. Last part of chapter 52, it just reads right into what we now call the 53rd chapter. It's all about Jesus Christ. And as Philip is preaching to him, by the way, how does Luke say that Philip preached to him? What does he preach? What does it say? Look at it. Verse 35. Doctrine? Scriptures? What's it say? What does your translation say? Verse 35, chapter 8, verse 35. He preached Jesus to him. Do all of your translations have that? Everybody have he preached Jesus in verse 35? This is the point of preaching, to preach Jesus. Now, there's a lot of things we could talk about out of the Bible, but the whole point of talking about any of it should be to preach Jesus, and that's what Philip is doing here. He's preaching Jesus from Isaiah 35, and in the process of preaching Jesus, what is the eunuch compelled to ask? What's going to prevent me from being baptized? And so what do? There's water. They go down into that water. Philip baptizes him, and they come up out of that water. What does the eunuch do as he comes up out of the water? Goes on his way rejoicing. This is one, I hesitate to say happy because happy sounds so shallow. But he knows he has reason to rejoice. He knows now. Why was he in Jerusalem in the first place? The eunuch?
Or perhaps he was actually great. He was the treasurer for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia.
All right. Let's back up here and take a look. All right. He came there to worship. That's what the text says. So he's been to Jerusalem to worship. What kind of worship would he be involved in Jerusalem? Christian worship? Jewish worship, I'm sure. Now, the specifics aren't there, but what else could it be? He's been to Jerusalem, the city of David, the place where God has put his name, and he's been worshiping, and he's got a copy of Isaiah, of all things. And what's the purpose of the law, according to Paul, when he writes to the church of Galatia? The law is our tutor, our schoolmaster, to do what? To bring us to Christ. And Jesus would say, after the resurrection, he's talking to people and he says, all of the Psalms, the law and the prophets, they all testify of me. And he opened their eyes to see those passages in the light in which they were intended, that teach that Jesus is in fact the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's what the Ethiopian eunuch has now seen, having been helped along the way by Philip. It's of great interest to me that he didn't figure this out on his own. He was reading it. It was right there in front of him, but he hadn't figured it out. He was, as Bud pointed out, an educated man, an intelligent man, and a man interested in God. He'd been to Jerusalem to worship. He's got the scroll of Isaiah, probably at great expense, and he's reading while he's riding in a chariot, but he hasn't figured it out until Philip comes. And what's he tell Philip? So how can I understand this unless some man guides me? Sometimes we need other people. And there's a part of me that wants to say, oh, I can get my Bible, I can figure all this out. I can read it, and I can study it, and I can figure it all out. And to a certain extent, I can. But it never ceases to amaze me. That might sound cliche, but it's absolutely true. That I can sit down with another brother or sister in Christ, and we can talk about a particular passage, and it won't be 5 to 10 minutes, and I've got a whole new insight because their ideas have come into my ideas, and it's like, whoa, I never thought of it like that. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it works. And Luke's not even writing about that. He's just showing us what happened, and by looking at what happened, we can see, yeah, that's the way it happened with Philip and the eunuch, and that's the way it can happen with us. In Acts chapter 2, what were they doing every day? From house to house, there were four things they were paying attention to. One of them was the apostles' doctrine. The other one was prayer. The other one was fellowship. The breaking of bread. They were paying attention to these things. And that's what the eunuch is doing here, and that's what we can do. Talking to other people about the Bible. Don't be afraid to find friends among Christian saints that you can ask questions. What do you think about this passage? I've been reading this. What do you think about that? Bounce it off. And maybe they've never thought of it. Maybe you take them by and say, well, I wasn't expecting you to ask me about the Bible. Maybe I'll go somewhere else. No. I can't believe you asked me about the Bible. This is fantastic. I never get to talk about the Bible with anybody. This is the way it ought to be between us all the time. What more important document would there be to talk about? I mean, there's important things to talk about. I like to talk about the Constitution. I like to talk about the Declaration of Independence. I like to talk about history and those kinds of things. But when it comes right down to it, what better thing could we talk about than the Word of God and share ideas and points of view? Sometimes I feel sorry for you because you have to listen to my ideas and points of view as I preach. And I feel sorry for me because you don't get to respond all the time. Tell me, well, Marty, have you ever thought of it like this? Man, I'd get some enlightenment if I did that. That's why I like class. We can talk about things and share ideas. Even if my idea is not exactly right, I can throw it out there and you can correct me on that. Don? All right, come on.
No, you know, we in the Churches of Christ and our brotherhood, and I get it, because we have to iterate, and reiterate immersion for the remission of sins. Baptism, because we're always battling, you know, people saying faith only, it's just this mental ascent, positive thinking type faith, you know, is the way I look at it. And so we have to reiterate that. And what I think we do sometimes, because we're always battling denominations or other groups of people, faith onlys, etc., we don't get the idea of how to talk to people just in the world.
Mm-hmm.
we're always thinking in terms of other people that's already at least positive thinking-wise believe in Jesus. But we don't think about how to talk to people that's in the world. And so that said, I want to reiterate what I know we know, but I just want to make sure that we're thinking this way when we talk to people, especially people outside of religion. They're just in the world. They don't know where to go. They're lost. Really lost in the sense of they don't know what to do. They don't even know what to think. And so I want to reiterate Isaiah 53:6 and what he told the eunuch. Obviously, he's telling him he's the Messiah. But, he says, all of us have like sheep gone astray. Each of us turned to his own way. But the Lord has called the iniquity of us all to fall on him. So we know that that was pressed on the eunuch. Yes, this right here. This is the Messiah. Yeah, it's talking about the Messiah. It's talking about your sins are going to fall on him. And so he talked about that. And obviously when it culminated all that he was the Son of God and all that, he said, you want to make him your Lord, you can get immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. We know he told him that. And so here they are walking on this deserted road or riding on this deserted road. And then that's why he asked the question. He knew he had something he needed to do to make him Lord, that beginning, So I like to reiterate what we need to be thinking so that we're talking to people in the world. People that we think, man, if I tell them this, they're just going to blow me off. That we need to go ahead and tell them anyway. Maybe just plant the seed, but just say it. Just say it. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, and you need Jesus. And I know that's cliche, but that's what you need. And maybe some other way. And if you can get to the point of to make him your Lord, you get immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, If you just plant that seed, move on, because they probably don't want to hear you, and you're probably not going to bear the fruit, but maybe someday someone will.
Right. And it's an excellent point. Maybe if we would think through some of these possibilities, we would start formulating questions we could ask people to start a conversation about some of these things, or to see if there is anything there in their minds and in their thoughts. Like, I'm just curious, are you a Christian? If you were, may God forbid, but if you died right now, do you think you'd be okay with the Lord? Do you think there's life after death? There's all kinds of questions that if we thought about it, we could ask people. And it's a wonderful thing about questions. Questions are an invitation. When you ask somebody an honest question, you're inviting them to speak, to give you their viewpoint about something or an insight into themselves. And you're exactly right. This is where we've got to start. Who is Jesus? What does he mean to you? What does he mean to me? What's Isaiah talking about? And his question was Isaiah talking about himself or somebody else? And if he didn't know, that's a pretty important question right there. And Philip went on to answer him. If you go to Bass Pro, and you go back in the fishing section, how many different lures are you going to find? And will all those lures be to catch the same fish? There are trout flies. And there are flies that you use different times of the season. And there are flies that lay on top of the water. And there are flies that go beneath the level of the water. There are topwater plugs. And there are jigs with worms on them. Any number of pieces of tackle around. Why do they have all those different kinds of fishing tackle? Because there's different kinds of fish and there are different circumstances. And if we're serious about fishing for men, what Don's talking about will resonate with us. How do we talk to people about Jesus? What's our point? What are we trying to find out about people? What hunger do they have? What need do they have? If there's nothing, well, fine, we can move on. You do that in fishing too. You drop a line in a hole and nothing happens, what do? You go home, watch TV. No, you moved to another hole. That's what because you love to fish. And sometimes it takes different methods. Yes, Billy.
It's interesting when he says, please let me, please tell me. The guy's interested in, he's reading scriptures, he's got to try and get an understanding. And then he actually says, please. When a person says, please, do something for me, they're in dire need of something right now. You know, you're sick and you need a doctor, please get me to the doctor. This guy's soul is at stake. He's dying here spiritually. And he's looking for somebody to please help me. And that's the state of the world out there. They're begging, saying please, and not all of them want to hear it, but there are those who are saying, please help me understand this.
It's so, I guess the word is ironic. When you read through the chapters that are coming in Acts, and you see the gospel being preached in various cities, well, who's following those who are preaching to persecute them and their disciples? It's those who come from Jerusalem, those who are the hierarchy in Judaism. And here we've got an Ethiopian. He's not even Jewish by lineage, but he's been to Jerusalem to worship. He sees value in worshiping the true and living God, even through Judaism, or especially through Judaism. Maybe that's a better way to say it. And now he's looking into this scroll of a Jewish prophet, and he says, man, I got to find out, what's this talking about? And the Holy Spirit says, yeah, we need to get this guy squared away. So Philip, you go talk to him. And he preached Jesus to him. That's what Philip did. And that's what we need to do. And the Ethiopian eunuch was one who was searching. He was looking. He wasn't even Jewish. And I think this is a lesson for us, for me, that sometimes it's the people you would least expect to be looking who are looking. Yes.
Let me say something right here. Just because someone's sitting in the pew next to you does not mean that they know the truth.
It's true.
Personal experience.
Josie's talking about you.
Three different people that I have known. One man come to services for months with his wife. I happened to notice that he never took the communion. So he walked out of services one morning, and I walked over to him. I was standing in the corner. I walked over, and I put my arms around him. I said, Alan, are you a Christian? He looked at me real funny, and he said, I think so. And I said, have you been baptized into Christ? He said, well, I was baptized as a Methodist. I was sprinkled. I looked at him just square in the face because he had been there for sermon after sermon. And I said, is that what the Bible says? He stood there for just a minute and he said, no, it really isn't. I said, well, think about that and study about that. The next Sunday he went forward and was baptized.
Well, that's fantastic.
I've gone to camp with teenagers for 21 years. But anyhow, at camp, one young man came from another city. And as we were going to worship that night, he grabbed hold of my hand. He said, could I talk to you for a minute? And we sat down on the steps, and I talked to him. And he said, there's just a lot of questions in my mind. Before the week was over, that boy was baptized. And he stood, and the last words he said to me before he went home, he said, I'll never forget you. Not only that, there was a young lady at church. I said, a young lady. She was probably in her late 70s. And she had married this older man.
She was in her late 70s and she married an older man. You think she was ready for that?
She came out of services one morning and I walked over and I put my arms around her and I said, have you been baptized into Christ? I just come just blank, you know. She said, no. She said, I've been thinking about, do you think we...
We're in the eighth chapter of Acts. Last week we talked about things concerning the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And If you have more questions about that, we'll get back into it when we get to chapter 10 with Cornelius and his household. So we'll be glad to have some more discussion on that if you like. Maybe even if you don't like. I don't know. But we're in chapter 8, and we've pretty much covered the first 24 verses, I believe. Doesn't mean we can't go back and talk about some more of it, but I want to pick up at verse 25. So I need three readers. No, I'm sorry. Four readers. Chapter 8. I correct myself. I made an overall note and then specific note. 25 to 29. Who would read 25 to 29? All right. That's Rich in the back. And 30 to 34. Need a second reader. Ah, there's Ron, 30 to 34. And then 35 to 40. Finish out the chapter. One more reader for 35 to 40. Any literate person will do. Ah, Don. He says, all right, I'm literate. I'll read that. All right, let's go. Acts chapter 8. Now, by the way, let me set the scene here a little bit. We've been in where in the first part of chapter 8? What city or what area? Samaria. Been in Samaria. Philip's been preaching. A great number of people have obeyed the gospel after hearing. They were baptized. Even Simon believed and was baptized, Simon the sorcerer. And then we had that thing where he was reprimanded because he tried to buy the Holy Spirit with money. And so now we're leaving Samaria, moving on. Okay, now let's pick it up at verse 25, please.
And so when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. Parentheses, this is a desert road. And he arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot.
So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?
Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And they went along the road, and they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being immersed? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he immersed him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea.
Thank you all. So where are they going back to after they leave Samaria? Back to Jerusalem. That's where they were called from. Come on down here to Samaria and let's bless them with the Holy Spirit. So now they've done that and they're heading back to Jerusalem. So get the idea. The church is now established in Samaria. People have been baptized into Christ. They not only have heard the gospel and believe the gospel, they now have the Holy Spirit there among them to help provide signs and wonders and those kinds of things that verify them as those who speak the truth. And now the apostles are headed back with Philip towards Jerusalem. And it says, While they're on their way, apparently an angel, verse 26, speaks to Philip. And he says, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. What kind of a road is that? A desert road. I'd like to have just a little bit more. Is that one of the roads that people would avoid because it was a desert road? Or what does that mean? Why did the Holy Spirit inspire Luke to put in there it was a desert road? Maybe it's one of those roads that's not traveled that much, but it's there. And so the Spirit calls Philip to go down this road for unknown reason as far as the road's concerned, but a known reason as far as something else is concerned. Billy?
We was going down this desert road, and when the eunuch gets there, he says, look, there's water. You're not going to find much water in a desert.
Right.
But then he looks and says, look, there's water. What hinders me to be baptized?
And it could be that the idea of a desert simply means it's deserted. There's nobody out there. You're going to be on your own. And of course, there are stretches of highway. I remember when we traveled just a couple years ago up to North Dakota, there were places where Debbie and I would look at each other, you know, we better get some gas. We're fixing to be on a stretch of road here where there's not hardly anything out there. And that was true. You get up in North Dakota, especially in northern Nebraska, it's like, wow, there's just not much up here. You better be prepared. And cell service? Well, maybe, maybe not. So a desert road is what the Spirit called Philip to go down, and it just so happens that the Ethiopian eunuch is also on this road. Why is he on that road? I don't know, but he is. And there's more information I would like to have that I think would be interesting about this particular road. But once again, here is the brevity of the Word of God. He's not going to give us a bunch of unnecessary detailed information that we might have curiosity about that's not pertinent to what's being said. So we've got the eunuch on the desert road and Philip being called to go down the desert road. And they meet up with one another. And sure enough, what's the eunuch doing while he's in his chariot? He's reading the Word of God. I'm sure this was a very luxurious chariot with wonderful shock absorbers. So as he was going down the road, it was like he wasn't even hardly moving at all. And I read this and I think, wow, this guy's committed. There's something he wants to know. He's reading while he's riding in a chariot. And I don't mean to take anything from first century technology, but I doubt the ride was all that smooth. It was probably, and I'm speculating, I know. It's like going down the Indian Meridian. You know, it's a bad thing to notice, and I did this just a few weeks ago, because I don't think of Choctaw Road as a bad, rough road. But the other day, I was heading north on Choctaw Road from 29th, and it was like, thump, 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 and I find myself, oh, yeah, there's that chuck hole. I got to dodge. Got to remember where that chuck hole is. Dodge that chuck hole. Hope there's no traffic coming, because they'll think I'm veering into their lane. It's just like, wow. And then you get down here on, where is it, Anderson and 44th? For some reason, there's two gigantic craters in the middle of the intersection, I think is where. Now, this road, I doubt, was well maintained by the state. Anyway, all that being said, they're on a desert road. And here's an official from the court of Candace in Ethiopia. He's riding along, and while he's riding along, he's reading the Bible. Why wasn't he reading the New Testament? Didn't really have it yet in the sense of a nice, neat book put together with all these letters. We're reading the New Testament is being lived out right here in chapter 8. But
the tablet scroll was amazing because it showed that he was a rich man, or he had funds, and he was an educated man. And like I say, we talk about the road that he was on and all that, but the very fact that he was there with what he had in his hand tells you that he is an exceptional individual.
Excellent point.
So he's he's trying to decipher, or he's trying to, and he's reading. And most people, 90% of the people or more, did not, were not educated at all to read in another language.
And here he is.
He's some help.
And he's like you said, he's got a copy. Yeah. He's got a copy of the scroll of Isaiah, which almost certainly would have been very expensive. I'm glad you pointed that out. But he's taken the time and the expense to procure that scroll somehow, some way. And not only does he just have it, I know people who just like to have books. They never really look at them. They just like to have books. And I keep a good collection on my desk so people will come in and think I'm really smart. That's the whole point of having books on my desk. But this guy's reading. And he's not reading at home under a nice lamp with a cup of coffee. He's in his chariot and he's reading. I think this guy wants to know something. And when Philip comes to him, he doesn't say, "Oh, let me put my scroll aside and let's just talk about the weather and politics and how's your favorite sports team doing?" No. They talk about Isaiah, and he's got questions. How much is there in Isaiah 53 about baptism? That much. Zero. There's nothing I can find in Isaiah 53 about baptism. How much is there in Isaiah 53 about Jesus? The whole thing. And it starts in chapter 52. Last part of chapter 52, it just reads right into what we now call the 53rd chapter. It's all about Jesus Christ. And as Philip is preaching to him, by the way, how does Luke say that Philip preached to him? What does he preach? What does it say? Look at it. Verse 35. Doctrine? Scriptures? What's it say? What does your translation say? Verse 35, chapter 8, verse 35. He preached Jesus to him. Do all of your translations have that? Everybody have he preached Jesus in verse 35? This is the point of preaching, to preach Jesus. Now, there's a lot of things we could talk about out of the Bible, but the whole point of talking about any of it should be to preach Jesus, and that's what Philip is doing here. He's preaching Jesus from Isaiah 35, and in the process of preaching Jesus, what is the eunuch compelled to ask? What's going to prevent me from being baptized? And so what do? There's water. They go down into that water. Philip baptizes him, and they come up out of that water. What does the eunuch do as he comes up out of the water? Goes on his way rejoicing. This is one, I hesitate to say happy, because happy sounds so shallow. But he knows he has reason to rejoice. He knows now. Why was he in Jerusalem in the first place? The eunuch?
Or perhaps he was there doing great. He was the treasurer for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia.
All right. Let's back up here and take a look. All right. He came there to worship. That's what the text says. So he's been to Jerusalem to worship. What kind of worship would he be involved in Jerusalem? Christian worship? Jewish worship, I'm sure. Now, the specifics aren't there, but what else could it be? He's been to Jerusalem. the city of David, the place where God has put his name, and he's been worshiping, and he's got a copy of Isaiah, of all things. And what's the purpose of the law, according to Paul, when he writes to the church of Galatia? The law is our tutor, our schoolmaster, to do what? To bring us to Christ. And Jesus would say, after the resurrection, he's talking to people and he says, all of the Psalms, the law, and the prophets, they